We're continuing on our series, Redemptive Gifts, and this is part 6. There in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, Paul is writing and he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so we're calling those seven gifts that we find in verse 6, 7, and 8, we're calling them redemptive gifts. And the reason that that's the name for them is because God is wanting to manifest his redemption to mankind, and he's going to use us, and specifically these gifts, in that capacity. And we have already been given a measure of faith that is specifically for that gift. That gift is to you with grace, but it's by faith that we operate it. That means that you have this supernatural endowment, this miraculous faculty that God has given you, and by faith you start to operate that. And then people begin to see God's redemption. They begin to see that. It's how we can collect body parts and members of the body. Amen? Now, the list is prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. And what we're going to talk about today in regards to that is sons versus slaves. Big shout. Sons versus slaves. This is really, really important because everything that we've been talking about up until now in the previous parts have been mainly about ourselves, trying to learn what we are, trying to learn and look in the mirror and try to discover what God has made us, how he's gifted us. It's all been kind of internal, but this is where we begin to look external. Here's the difference. Sons can free people. Slaves cannot. Did you hear what I said? Slaves cannot replicate free people. They themselves are in bondage, but sons can set people free. That's why it's important. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. When we first went to Clarksville Family Bible Church, when I arrived in 1997, there was a ladies' meeting going on, and they met every Tuesday. And there was a couple of ladies, one of them was a colonel in the Army, because it was right there next to Fort Campbell. And one thing I noticed right away when I came in, because I'm a fresh set of eyes, the people that I was serving, Pastor David Cook, he was kind of used to it. He watched this thing sort of grow. But I just noticed that the ladies weren't ever free. Every week, they were having to be delivered of something. And they would have to go to these certain couple of ladies to get free. And I thought, they have really kind of made somebody dependent on them. Our job is to get you connected to God and let him free you. And if you need help, we'll pray with you. But ultimately, you need to be walking with him. Free, amen? I started working on Pastor David about it. I thought, you know, the fruit of this, in my eyes, doesn't look too good. And he was a mercy gift, pastor's pastor. I mean, if he went to the hospital, it's like Jesus came in the room. He just loved people. You could give him tasks, but if you gave him a person with that task, the task went away. He was going to lose that task because he's all about people. And so we went to an AFCM meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So we're riding together in my little Honda Accord. And so I had him for about 10 hours one way. I'm not trying to manipulate or do anything like that, but I'm just trying to give him what I saw. And what happened was they had started a little newsletter, this little group of ladies, And we had a process for anything that was published, make sure that it was proofread. And if we put the church logo on it, it needs to be excellent and make sure there's no grammatical errors and things like that. And so this letter went out and it was full of mistakes and all kinds of stuff. And so Pat Mines, you know, remember Pat? Pat got a hold of one of those. She's like, this didn't go through our process. We didn't approve this. They just did it. And so Pastor David said, you know what? Let's just put the kibosh on the letter. Let's just stop it. It wasn't birthed correctly, so we'll just stop it. And then the lady, the colonel, the colonel said this to him, said, you don't have the authority to shut that letter down. Well, that wasn't good with me. So I'm like, wow, look at the fingerprints on that. And so here I've got him for 10 hours one way and 10 hours back. When he came into church, he pulled both hammers and both triggers at the same time. Bow, wham! And I'm on the front row going, amen! But it's an attack. I mean, it was wrapped in what looked like a godly package, but ladies were absolutely dependent on this. And you have to watch out because it's very subtle. It's very subtle. And yet, there's deliverance going on. But are they getting free? Deliverance needs to equal freedom. Person ought to be different. They shouldn't have to call you every day and ask about certain things. So anyway, that's an example of what I mean by slaves versus sons. Now, when we say sons, that's not a gender reference. That has everything to do with your status as an heir of God. When you move to son status, you get your inheritance. How many of you know there's a difference between children of God and sons of God? There's a difference. Everybody, whether they're born again or not, is a child of God. But there's not that many sons of God. And we'll see the difference here as we read the scriptures. You're there in Romans 8. Did you know Romans 8 is my favorite chapter? Well, here's some good stuff right here about Romans 8. Look at verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, waiting for the sons of God to take their place. This is us manifesting redemption, operating in our gifts. Now skip back to verse 14. How do I become a son of God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You want to know how to be a son of God? Be led. That's it. He's given you His Spirit. Follow what He tells you. And then look what He says next. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You're going to notice today that every time we talk about sonship, we're also going to talk about adoption. Now, adoption for the Hebrews was much different than it is in our Western culture. Julie has adopted all four of our children. I've adopted three of them. And that's because people give away babies. Well, in that culture, they didn't give away their babies. What they would do is they would adopt their own children. You remember the prodigal son? Remember him? He was entitled to his inheritance. He said, I'll take it now. And he took off. See, he was a son. He had moved to that status. Okay? So they adopt their own children. It has everything to do with inheritance. Okay? I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 3. This is really important because as we stay in the process of discovering and developing these gifts, we should migrate supernaturally into son status. It should release us from the bondage. Not because we're calling stuff out and we're, you know, rebuking stuff and spitting and sweating. It's just because we're in that process. And the fetters of iron will begin to fall away. Happened in my life. Nobody called out addiction in my life. I was in a process. And all of a sudden, in a nanosecond, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. and I was instantly delivered from addiction. Everything that made me afraid was over. I didn't even know how scared I was till it was gone. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to be a son of God? Have faith in Christ Jesus. He's already given you that faith. I can tell people are thinking. There's not a whole lot of amening going on. So it's like, where's he going with this? But you'll get it. You'll get it. It's awesome. It's awesome. Go over to chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? What are we talking about? Redemptive gifts. We're talking about manifesting redemption, right? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive, look at this, the adoption as sons. This is God moving us from child of God status to son of God status. Jesus came under the law. He satisfied the law so that we could receive that adoption. That is shouting ground, by the way. That is verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you see it? Therefore, you are no longer a what? A slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's shouting ground right there. I mean, that's it. He took care of the law and the penalty of the law so that we could be adopted. Amen. And adoption is different for God than it is in our culture. Go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 9. Jesus is speaking and he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of God. So think of that ladies' meeting. Was that peacemaking? No, it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a mess. Freedom wasn't involved. In fact, I think more bondage was being created. Now, we're going to talk about the ruler redemptive. I'll try to shoehorn this in. Are you ready? You want to hit it and get it? We'll get at least one of them in. The ruler redemptive, the word rule means to stand before, to preside, or to be over. The Vine's expository brings it out this way, to lead, attend to, indicating care and diligence. So it's not just being in charge, there's a care that is part of it, okay? It's also translated to rule, but it's with reference to a local church. Then Rick Renner's book, Sparkling Gems, brings it out this way, a compound of pro and istemi. The word pro means before or in front of, and the word istemi means to stand. When compounded together, the new word depicts someone who is standing up front before others in order to lead, guide, direct, or manage a situation. It conveys the meaning of a leader who is responsibly giving oversight and direction to a group of people or to a project. We need that gift. How many of you know we need that? We need that. It's awesome. Now, some behavioral characteristics of the ruler redemptive. They're early is on time. Now, I've told you, I'm a teacher ruler, and ruler is a very close second. So I have a lot of these things right here. If I'm starting to just be on time, you know, get there at the designated time, yeah, I'm not in a good place. It's not good. The more margin I have, the more peace I have. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is that just me? You just need to get delivered, man, you know. But no, I'm telling you, that's me. I in my mind, I have room for contingencies. If I need to change a few tires, there's going to be time to do it. I just rather get there early. I hate getting to a situation and it's like everybody's already engaged and you feel like you're jumping on a high-speed conveyor. Oh, you know, I don't like that. I want to warm up with everybody. It's good. Only Pastor Josh gets here before me. And he had to work hard to do that because we get here early. It's true. I mean, he said, all right, whew, I'm going to have to get up early, buddy. And he does. It's a good thing. We get here, he meets us outside, helps us bring in our babies and baggage, and it's good. Their natural leaders like to be in charge of everything. Good administrators, implementers can break down a vision into incremental steps, thrives under pressure, craves pressure. If pressure is removed, they will put pressure on themselves. It's true. They like people around them to be under pressure. Skilled at time management, people think they're too busy, but the truth is they're as busy as they want to be. Extremely concerned about loyalty. In fact, cares more about loyalty than competence. Man, is that true for me? It really is. I want to know you're loyal before I use you. Doesn't like to be micromanaged, and I'm trying to think who does. Who likes that? But anyway, they definitely don't like it. Doesn't need affirmation to do their job. That's something I don't need. I do not need to hear from 10 people, man, that was a great sermon today. It's wonderful to hear. I'm glad you're blessed, but it doesn't validate me in any way. Is not manipulated by flattery or favor of men. Always wants things to be bigger and better, i.e. buildings, programs, etc. Can employ and work with imperfect people. Can also bring out the best in these people. This is in direct contrast to the carnal prophet, who has a hard time getting past people's shortcomings. Not spontaneous. I'm looking at Chris. And you've heard me say it, it's to be humorous, but it's true. I can be spontaneous if I plan for it. I mean, it's got to be on my calendar. From here to here, we're going to be spontaneous. Not spontaneous, doesn't change schedules and plans easily. I worked in engineering. That was not a good thing when people started moving stuff around. Ah, what are you doing? You know, because I've already thought that thing to the gnat's eyebrow. And you're causing a chain reaction. You have no idea what you're doing. This is just where my heart would go. Will not volunteer, wants to be asked. Extremely diverse in interests and skills. Has really high standards in all they do. Has trouble recognizing when they're wrong because they don't believe that they are. Now, we're going to do like we've been doing with all these gifts. We're going to contrast undeveloped and developed. And last week, I noticed a trend. There was probably four or five people that said, that was me, and I really need to work on that kind of thing. I really got to work on this thing. That's not the purpose of this. Don't look at it like, wow, that area really needs some work in my life. That's not what this is for. This is simply to help us locate ourselves. All we need to do is just stay in the process. And when we talk about a process, we don't visit the process. We engage in it and we stay engaged in it. We're renewing our minds to the gifts. We're in this process letting the Lord develop us. And then it's a good idea to kind of go back. This was good for Julie and I as we started reading through some of ours, especially hers. All those undeveloped prophet tendencies, all those were gone. I'm like, honey, you have developed, you have matured. It's awesome. I mean, it was actually very encouraging. It was a good thing. Now, an undeveloped ruler redemptive applies constant pressure to the work, ministry, and home environment. You hear that's kind of a key word for them is pressure. A developed ruler redemptive applies healthy demands and expectations with wisdom to meet productive goals. An undeveloped ruler walks in moral compromise, thinking that their great works and accomplishments are enough to compensate. A developed ruler redemptive, high moral integrity, leads by principle, will take a stand for righteousness regardless of the personal cost. Well, that's awesome. An undeveloped ruler completes 80% of their tasks and they disregard 20%. That's better than most, right? But a developed ruler redemptive completes tasks with excellence. An undeveloped ruler is self-reliant, doesn't see the need to partner with others, takes credit for the results without recognizing and valuing the contributions of others. A developed ruler redemptive shares authority and leadership with others. Team player can partner with other churches for citywide group efforts to evangelize. I'm thinking about when we partnered with Revive Church during Christmas. That was awesome. We had 10 people there. That, to me, just blesses me. Praise God. I have developed, yes, praise the Lord. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. Undeveloped ruler leads or governs others by control and exploitation. Over-administrates is more concerned with meeting the goal and finishing the project by a deadline than with the people involved in the project. A developed ruler redemptive leads others in a life-giving manner, doesn't push people beyond their limits, builds God's kingdom while nurturing people. Well, that's huge. Undeveloped ruler are task and responsibility oriented, doesn't nurture the key relationships in their lives. Their great commission over greatest commandment. I don't think you have to pick, but they're going to lean towards the task. Do you see that? A developed ruler redemptive has healthy, life-giving relationships. Undeveloped ruler, during times of family or relational stress, will work more to avoid problems. These guys tend to be workaholics. It's sort of the way to escape issues. Developed ruler redemptive makes family a priority, allows time for relationship building, and engages emotionally. An undeveloped ruler redemptive is too busy with multiple interests and activities to complete key projects. This goes back to that 80-20. This is why they only get 80 done. They got too much on the plate. Driven by desire to do more and more, endlessly pursuing more objectives. That's unhealthy. A developed ruler redemptive completes the key task God has given them, no longer busy and distracted by multiple interests and abilities they have. They do the God thing instead of all the good things. An undeveloped ruler redemptive finds their value in work and accomplishments instead of in God. The developed ruler redemptive has learned to partner with God. Because of this partnership, watch this, they can get results that are disproportionate to the amount of resources they have. They can build and maintain significant ministries with very limited resources. That's the favor and anointing that's on a developed ruler. It's awesome. We're just talking about keeping our overhead low. It's awesome. You can do it. Undeveloped ruler thinks they are always right and won't receive correction. They will have power confrontations to convince others they are right. Why are you laughing? Okay. Okay, that's the pack of dogs we just threw. Okay, that's what I thought, but I figured I'd ask. You know, think about it. Thinks they are always right. No, you want me to read it again? Thinks they are always right and won't receive correction. They will have power confrontations to convince others they're right. The developed ruler redemptive draws balance and correction from the other gifts. See, we need the other gifts. We're members of one another. They allow the Holy Spirit to reveal hidden faults. An undeveloped ruler judges others. They have the elder brother syndrome. Remember we talked about the prodigal son? They're the elder brother in the story. Hey, I was here the whole time. Why are you throwing him a party? Love of law over law of love. These people can tend to be religious. A developed ruler redemptive. Check this out. The ruler is the empire builder. It is their birthright to impart generational blessings to government systems, kingdoms, and nations. They are specifically anointed to impart blessing on people's spiritual walk. That gets me excited. I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. I had two more pages of notes, but you want to get home before 2, right? Praise you, Jesus. First Peter chapter 4, we've read it each time as we close. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a many-sided grace. Amen? Have you enjoyed it this morning?
Thank you, Lord.